The scripture reading today is from John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. As he watched Jesus walked by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher. "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We're in a sermon series that we begin today called Good Questions, and it's about the questions that Jesus asked people. So each week when you come in July, there will be a question, and it's a question Jesus asked in the Gospels, but we want to do this in such a way that you're having the experience that the question is being asked of you and of me and whoever's preaching. And so if you would pray for me as we begin that, I'd be very, very grateful. Lord, may the words of my mouth, may the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are the foundation of it all. You are the only one who can unlock the scripture in such a way that when we think of it, it begins to mold and change our lives. And so we pray for that, and we ask you, whether we are here in the sanctuary or participating online, we pray for that interaction to take place this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So years ago, we have some friends. They had at that time a little girl. She is now a full-blown adult. But in those days, she was a little girl, and whenever she would get a little bit hungry, she would walk up and sometimes grab her mom's leg, you know how kids do, so they sort of grab the leg, and then she'd look up, and her mother would say, "What do you want, honey?" And she'd say, I want a little something or something. A little something. And we love that. We just thought when Alicia said that, we just thought that was, actually it was Caitlin. When Caitlin said that, we thought that was so lovely. And so we sometimes, even today, and it's been decades later, but even today, I'll be standing in front of a refrigerator. Do you ever stand in front of the refrigerator? You open it and you just stand there, and Karen will say, "What are you doing?" And I'll say, "I'm just looking for a little something or something." And there's that feeling of wanting something but not knowing what the something is. And it's odd, isn't it, how it comes to you? I know I'm at the right place, but I don't know what I should be doing now. Sometimes it's not in the refrigerator, so what do? You go over the pantry, right? Maybe it's in the dry goods. I want you to connect to that feeling. I want you to think about what that feels like, that moment when you're looking for something, but you don't really know what it is. And then I want to take you back in time, and now I'll introduce you to John the Baptist, which seems like an odd connection, but it's all going to come clear, maybe. There was a man named John, who many called the baptizer, who baptized people in the Jordan River down probably on the end of the Jordan River near the Dead Sea. This is a picture of that site today. This is standing on the Jordanian side of the Jordan River. I was there a couple of years ago. As you can see, being baptized in the Jordan River is not exactly, you got to want it. Is that fair? I mean, you got to want to be baptized to say, that looks like a great idea. But today, people, these sites are built, and pilgrims still come from around the world today to be baptized there. There's another site on the north end, but that's historically probably not. Because Jesus went from this place out into the desert, out into the barren area. And if you go to the area right outside of this, it really is barren, and there are caves and rocks, and it's just a dry, tough area. And yet, the Bible tells us that hundreds and even thousands of people went there to be baptized by John. John would preach a sermon. He would call people to repent of their sins, to share. He would say, you know, you need to repent of your sins and start a new life. And then they'd say, well, what should we do? And he'd say, well, if you have more than you need of material possessions, like if you have two tunics, give somebody who doesn't have one. And he called them to live ethical and honest lives and to make good decisions in their workplaces. And he called them to make God's ways their ways. And John would tell them that the Messiah was coming. He wanted them to know Messiah was coming so they'd get ready for that. But he also wanted them to know that the Messiah was coming because he didn't want them to think that he was the Messiah. Because when people ask themselves this question about, what do you, you know, my wife Karen, what are you looking for? And I'm like, I don't know. People understood that John was better than what they had. Even the people that were living good lives were coming out in the desert because they felt like John was describing something that was better than what was good. Now, some of the people that came out had bad lives, and that was easy. When you have a bad life, everything's better. Amen? John had followers, are called disciples. Rabbis in the first century always had followers. That's what made you a rabbi, is if you had followers. A teacher that nobody follows in those days was called unemployed. But he was a rabbi, so he had these followers. And I would think that would have been really nice to have had those followers, this band of people that went with you, because John's work was hard work. John worked with broken people. John worked with people that were fleeing something. John worked with people who had a lot of questions. John worked with big crowds, so that could be draining. You know how your work is draining? Try it in a desert. And so to think about, like, in the evening, sitting down with a group of guys, and they were all preparing a meal together, or they were talking together, just somebody to share that life with, I think would have been incredibly encouraging. This band, if you will, a band of brothers that were doing this work, this holy work that God was calling them to. And so one day, John is standing with a couple of his disciples, and they're in the street or somewhere. They're probably maybe they're in Bethany, a little village nearby. We're not really sure where they were. But this happens, this scripture. As John the Baptist watched Jesus walk by, so he's there, Jesus comes walking in the street, John exclaims, "Guys, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And essentially what he's saying is, you know the Messiah I've been telling you about, this is him. I want you to think about the next sentence. The two disciples heard him say this, and what did they do? They followed Jesus. So John's like, guys, there he is. And these two guys that are behind John, the Baptist, they peel out and they start following Jesus down the street. And I think it's one of the most selfless acts in the Bible. Because, see, John's still going to be doing his work. John's still going to be a prophet out in the desert. John's still going to be managing the crowds. John's still going to be baptizing people. And two of the guys that are in that band of disciples just left. And who told them to leave? John. And this is remarkably humble and servant-oriented, because what John's done, essentially, is he said, all right, guys, you had a good life, but you came to me because you thought it would be what? Better. But Jesus just came, and Jesus isn't better. Jesus is what? The best. Wow, when you are willing to point someone away from yourself toward another and say, that's the best. It's a remarkable level of love and servanthood in that moment. Because, make no mistake, John's losing something. He's losing his feeling of support, encouragement. And you know what? There's nobody alive that doesn't need some sense of support, encouragement, help. It's just a part of how we're made as humans, to be in that level of community. So this is just this amazing thing. Now Jesus is walking down the street, and now he's got these two guys trailing along, and eventually Jesus is like, I see what you're doing, you know. And so Jesus turns and he asks a question, and this is his question. Read it with me. What are you looking for? Now even if you're at home, somewhere at the beach, in your car, wherever, I want you to say these things out loud. So let's say it one more time. Ready? One, two, three. What are you looking for? This is a question. That's a good question. Would you agree? I actually think it's a great question. What are you looking for? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? Not in front of the refrigerator or the pantry, but in front of your life. Maybe a mirror. Wouldn't it be interesting if you went home today and looked in the mirror and said, just looked at this yourself and your image and said, hey, what are you looking for? If you ask the question, ask it slowly. You know, when people came to Jesus, they're almost always looking for one of two things. Some people, when they came to Jesus, wanted more. They wanted more. They wanted a more loving family. Or they wanted more clarity about what they should do next. Sometimes when we come to Jesus, we want to know, how can we find a more meaningful life, a more meaningful vocation, a more meaningful relationship? How can we find more friends that will really love us and be dependable and good? And then sometimes when people came to Jesus, they wanted less, broadly, right? They wanted less. They wanted less hardship. Less habits that killed them, but that were their own habits, that they kept doing over and over and over. Less guilt, more forgiveness. Sometimes they wanted less of the old life they were trying to live, because some people leave a good life to find a better life, but some people leave a life that's just not even good. It's what we would call hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's addictive behaviors, it's damaged relationships, dysfunctional relationships that frankly, as long as we're in them, are going to be dysfunctional. So sometimes when people come to Jesus, we're looking for more, and sometimes we're like, Jesus, I want less. But the question remains, what's the question? I like it when you say it, because it makes me think about the answer. And like you, I need this question that Jesus asked. Like you, I need to look in a mirror. Hey, Tom, what do you want more of? What do you want less of? Arguably the most important question we can ask. So many things that we will do. See, if you ask this question and you answer it, there are so many things that you will do to advance your journey based on the answer to this question. And there are so many things that inhibit your journey and your sanctification that you will set aside because they're never going to be enough. Or they're keeping you from the exact thing you're trying to get to. You know, even these disciples had to change their religious commitment. These two guys had to leave the commitment they made to one rabbi in order to make a commitment to another. All because of a question. Now, the gospel tells us, because a question we might want to ask is, what can Jesus help you find? There's what are you looking for, but then the next question is, what will Jesus help you find? And I was thinking about that question. So we're in the first chapter of John's gospel. By the way, the John who put together the gospel is not John the Baptist. Two different, same name, two different people. So this is like the 35th verse, you know, on. That's what you heard read this morning that Margaret read. But if you go back to the first verse in the first chapter of John's gospel, same chapter, you find this. Now, this is a really important text. You've got to know this text. We usually hear it at Christmas time, that zone of the Christian year. But I want you to see it today. This verse is largely what we base a lot of our theology of the Holy Trinity. It comes from this piece of Scripture and others, I would add. But this is a really seminal verse. So you've got to know this verse. And this is to the question, what can Jesus help you find? And so John, when he was putting together the gospel, was reflecting on the person of Jesus, and he said, in the beginning, that's always a good place to start, wouldn't you agree? In the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. Now, when John uses this word, it's the Greek word logos, and it's a reference to the Messiah or the Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is this person of the Trinity who is a part of the whole, who is the whole. He was in the beginning with God, and then there's this preeminence, preexistence. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. That's why Christians don't have multiple gods. We have one God. One God, three persons. Next slide, please. What has come into being in him was what? Life. Now, I want you to hold on to that word. If you would read through John's gospel, that word would begin to reemerge time and time and again. You might want to do that this next couple of weeks. Just read John's gospel. Notice how many times underline the word life every time it comes up. What has come into being in him was life, and that life was what? The light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And this is a really important answer to the question, what can Jesus help you find? Jesus offers us two things in this text. What are they? Life and light. Think of it this way, a life that is the light in the darkness of the world. And what do you think? Would you agree with me? I think the world has a lot of darkness. Would you agree with that? I do too. And what is so beautiful about knowing Jesus is that he is a light that cannot be extinguished. And so when Jesus says, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? The two disciples say, where are you staying? And then Jesus issues this incredible invitation. He says, come and see. Now, you might say, well, it sounds like a dinner invitation, you know, or, hey, come look at where I'm staying. It's a really nice hotel. That's not what he's saying. He's giving them an invitation to the best life they're ever going to find. He's inviting them to follow him. Come and see. And so they go and they spend the afternoon and then they don't leave until he does. This is an invitation to this new life that essentially all of us can have. But if you want the life that Jesus offers that is a light that will shine in the darkness, you have to leave other things behind. Just as these two disciples had to leave their past behind and follow Jesus to find that best thing, that's what we have to do too. So the question becomes, what are you looking for? That's the question I bring to you today. What are you looking for? I'm interested in the historical piece of this and the scriptural understanding of it, but what I really want you to think about today is what you're looking for. Because primarily that's my job, is to help you think about that question. Now, I want to give you a sort of a July 4th illustration. What are you looking for in the world that you live in and in the country you live in and the county you live in today? Who are you? And is your life a light? Or can I say something? Is your life just a part of the darkness? Or do you think you're going to be the light in the darkness without Jesus? Because that's the funniest one of all. Because our wattage isn't that great on our own, is what I find. So here's just a way to think about this. If you're looking for light and life, you cannot stay in zones of darkness and dwell in them. So I've heard from many people recently, as I've been hearing for some time now, that one of the places that they find a lot of anxiety, and honestly, I want you to know, counselors and pastors are hearing this more and more and more. It is a societal issue. That one of the things that is really disturbing, and people are finding high anxiety, high levels of fear, that when I say high, I mean higher than they usually experience, it's when they watch the news. And it's also producing conflict with people around them, and relationships that they once found very dependable are starting to erode. So people they're like, I'm fearing everything that's happening out in the world or in the nation or in my community, but they're also finding it's degrading the relationships that used to bring me confidence. And so we might ask, in that illustration, what should we do? Because every week there is a new issue in the world or national news that's really important. Would you agree? Really, really important issues. And these can bring us outrage, sadness, distress, or apprehension, but they hardly ever make us happy. Is that fair? Now, even when something happens on the news that makes you happy, do you have any confidence that if you walked out of your door and ran into five people that you know, all of them would find it equally happy the way you experience it? Okay, you see the problem. Even like, somebody found their dog is becoming, well, I don't know about dogs. Yeah, I mean, it's just like that. You know, I'm a cat person. It's like that. It just feels like almost anything has the face, but a lot of things are so important that they justifiably bring us a sense of frustration, outrage, and sadness. And so most news brings us into spaces of darkness. Now, again, what I'm asking you is, what are you looking for? Now, you're going to later think that I said don't watch the news, and I didn't say that. Did everyone just hear me say this? Everybody just hear me say, I'm not telling you. I like to watch the news, read the news. Why? Because I like to be informed. It's really important. But often people are watching the news so much they look like this. Right? They look like this. They just keep running those. Yeah, and so I'm committed to knowing what's going on in the world, but if I told you I was so committed to cleanliness that I bathe for 4 hours a day, would you find that odd? Yes or no? Yes. Yeah, in fact, you probably can't. When I said, you know, I am just so committed to cleanliness, I bathe for 4 hours a day, you'd probably come to me and go, we can help you with that. In fact, Tom, I've been wanting to tell you for a while, you look a little pruney. It's visible on you now. And so what am I saying? I'm saying that if you want to be light and life, you've got to figure out how to be this person everywhere you go. And that includes your citizenship and your personal life. We are one person. We can't segment ourselves into these different spaces. So you've got to come and see Jesus everywhere you go. So in the last 5 years, I have contacted my congressperson or senators more in the last 5 years than my entire lifetime prior to that. And I'm somebody who's gone down and met with his congressman in person. So about an issue I thought was really important, I went with other clergy. But in the last 5 years, I've done more contacting, emails, phone calls, than in all my time before that. Why? Because there's a lot of stuff that's going on that's really important. However, the reason I'm doing that is I want to be light and life. On Thursday, I was in a two-hour meeting. About an hour and 10 minutes of that was with Supervisor Faust right here in Fairfax County. We were sitting in the library at Hutchinson Elementary talking to the supervisor about the safety of children in the crosswalk. In front of Hutchinson Elementary, that's a very unsafe crosswalk. Why? It's the only ingress or egress from that large neighborhood, and people are speeding, coming and going, and are even sometimes passing on the right on the crosswalk. The crosswalk guy, the guy that stands there, he's a supervisor of the crosswalk, he was there. He said, when I took this job, I took out an extra life insurance policy. He wasn't joking. That's how unsafe it is. So a group of us with Voice, group of us here at Floris, and others that are connected to this, we've been lobbying for a Hawks signal that would tell people to slow down with lights and everything else. But, and so we met with the supervisor with this group, and here's what was so great. He looked at us and he said, two of the things that we wanted, the first two things, he said, I've already acted on those. Now, I'm sitting with an elected official with an important thing that has to do with children. And I think, you know, we kind of all agree on children, right? Child safety in a crosswalk, can we all get on board with that? Right? Anybody feeling partisan about that one? Right? And I stopped the meeting and I said, Supervisor, I just want to say something to you. This is the most hopeful conversation I've had in about 5 years about politics. And I said, I want you to know that the church I serve, we're not asking you to do something that we haven't done in the past 4 years. We've pumped $90,000 into this school for after-school programs. Because we're not we're not one of those playful corporate partners that throws $1,000 and puts it on their logo. We're really committed. Now, if you're corporate and you're like offended by that, that's because I'm pushing you. That's because I just did that on purpose. Because y'all got that money, and your companies ought to do something in the community with it. But that's another sermon, another time. The point is, I congratulate him, but then he looked at me and he said, I had no idea you were that invested. I said, we're only asking you to be as invested as we are, sir. Because I said, it's going to take another 2 years to get this signal in, so there's some things we want before that. And other people had presented things like a fine for people that exceed the speed limit. We need to find those people. And then some other things. So the point is, what we're trying to do is to be light and life. So your pastor is telling you, engage in the civic experiment, engage in democracy. But here's the deal. If you think that by immersing yourself in hour upon hour upon hour upon hour of news and becoming more anxious and more afraid makes you a better citizen or a better Christian, you're flat wrong. Because these people, and I don't care who you're, I don't care which one you watch, you realize hardly any of y'all watched all three, right? You just watch one, and you just live in the silo. And here's the deal. Those talking heads aren't going to get you where you want to go if you want to answer the question, what are you looking for? And I'm not just talking about how to be an American. I'm talking about how to be a Christian. But it's a critical time for all of us. And so how do we do this? Well, if you want to really answer Jesus' invitation, which invitation is, come and see. If you want to answer the invitation, I suggest that you might do some things. The first thing I'd encourage you to do is unplug. By the way, you might want to write this list down. Or you can take out your phone. I'm going to give you a one-time phone deal. You can take out your phone and take a picture of the slide. Isn't that smart? Then you'll have it. So this slide is going to build. Wait till the end. Okay, so Unplug. How do you do that? Some of you, you're going to go to the beach, you're going to the mountains, you're going to get away, even if you just take a day off and stay home. Unplug. Unplug. Unplug means all those electric things you've got, set them aside, but unplug yourself. Best time to be on the beach. Anybody know what it is? About 4:30 in the afternoon, I find. You know why? 4:30 in the afternoon, everybody's starting to think of dinner. So I try to eat something around 3 and then sit on the beach every so often. I don't get to do this all the time, but I love 4:30 in the afternoon on the beach because finally these people are leaving my beach and I've got it to myself as it should be. That's how I feel about it. And you can just sit in your little chair and nobody's going to bug you at 4:30, 5 o'clock except your own family. And if you tell them I'm going to be up at 6, they won't bug you either. Now my family's a little bit older, so it's a little bit easier. But unplug. 6 a.m. is another good time to be on the beach, and my dog is deeply committed to that, and sometimes I am too. But the point is, unplug. Next thing, next slide. Find your quiet space. Maybe it's not while you're on vacation, maybe it's just at home, but you got to find some quiet space. Next thing you should do, take a journal. Now, remember my advice on journals. Never use 8.5 by 11 pieces of paper. Always use small pieces of paper. That way, when you fill them, you'll feel deeply spiritual. And you'll feel like, wow, I am awesome. And you should. You should, because if you take spiritual time, you ought to feel good about it. So take a journal, and the big question that you're going to put at the top of the page is, what am I looking for? But then, that's not a great writing prompt, because it's so general, it doesn't really help you get to it. So a better writing prompt are these questions. Next one. That was really good. You were ahead of it. That's where I wanted you. Thank you. What do I want more of? Do you want to be more loving? Do you be more at peace? Now, if you want more anxiety and more confusion and more apprehension, you already know the way to get that. It's just on that TV set all the time. People that are spinning your fear up professionally. But if you want to think about your own life, what do I want more of? Then what do you want less of? What do you want less of? And then the next question I think that might be of interest is, what do I want to become? No, who? Who do I want to become? Do you want to be a Jesus follower? So many of us, and I live in this world too, friends. I'm not saying you're like this and I'm not. I'm saying this is a big struggle. Many of us are what John Wesley once called the almost Christian. The almost Christian. We're settling for good. Good is what everybody around you has. When we could have better, and then we're settling for better, when we could have what? But the best is a full-blown jumping into the water with Jesus. And then the last point is this: practice the presence of Jesus. So I was meeting with a friend of mine who's Jewish recently, or this just past week, and he said, you know, the thing about you Christians, he goes, you've got that. When you talk about prayer, it's so personal. And he said, you know, we don't really have a tradition around that. And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, for us, you know, meeting with God is about study. It's about the law. It's about Torah. It's about the Midrash. And he said, it's just different. He said, do you remember the last time you and I got together? And at the end of the conversation, you looked at me and you said, you know, you really ought to pray about that. Because I think if you pray about that, I think the Lord would help you, you know, find that. And he said, when I walked away, I just was like, what is he even talking about? And he said, I really envy you that. And he said, how do you do that? And I said, well, I said, there's this thing called practicing the presence of Christ. And what that means, Brother Lawrence, who lived centuries ago, he was a monastic, he worked in a kitchen. That's another long story. But the point is, he used to, when he was in his kitchen, he would act like Jesus was with him side by side. And so I said, for instance, right now, I'm talking to someone who is Jewish, and I'm aware that I'm not of your culture, and there's 10 ways I could blow this conversation as a Christian. So what I'm doing is, you see this face right next to me? And he goes, yeah. I said, I'm practicing the thought that Jesus is right here with us and you never even knew it, did you? And he said, no. And now it's like, it's getting weird. And I said, let me explain. I said, if I can understand that the presence of God in Christ is with me, this is a Christian way of thinking, how I treat you will be totally different than if I'm sitting here alone. And I want to treat you that way. I said, wow. You know when I get in trouble in life? when I do it without Jesus? Damages everything. Damages my witness. It damages my relationship with my kids, my wife, friends. You know why? I'm about a 2-watt bulb. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians said, I pray that you would grasp this power to know the love of Christ. So why don't you take a picture of this slide? And why don't you do your own work? I can't do work for you that only you can do with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So take a picture. It's your assignment. It's your homework. It's summer. Hey, kids, I just gave your parents homework. Give it to your kids, too. Amen? Amen.